Hi, this is Linda Rex with Our Life in the Trinity. Welcome. Today we'll be talking about Matthew 4, 12 to 23. I want to begin with prayer and we'll talk about our topic for today, read some scripture, have communion together, and then close with a benediction. So if you'd like to join with me in communion, now is a good time to pause and get your communion elements, and then come back and we'll talk about our topic together. So let's begin now with a word of prayer. Father, thank you that we can be here together. Thank you for giving us your Son and your Spirit and opening us up and including us in your very life. We pray today that by your Spirit we might see more clearly and hear more clearly the words you have for us and the life that is ours in Christ. And so we pray all this in his heavenly and holy name. Amen. So, how are you about light? My question is, that's kind of an odd question, but I've noticed one of the things I've learned about myself, and I think other people don't realize about me, is when I experience intense light, it is a very intense sensory experience for me. So I prefer to have more dim light around me because it just is almost painful sometimes to have an intense light. So what's interesting though is we as humans a lot of times experience Jesus in this way. He comes as the light. John calls him the light in his gospel and the light of the world. And he comes bringing grace and truth. But our experience of that can make us want to hide in our darkness, to hide in our human experience, rather than face up to our need for light. But the good news is this is the whole reason Jesus came. We find Jesus telling Nicodemus in John 3, 16 and 17 that he did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. He came to save the world. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 that it was always God's plan to include us in his life, in the relationship that the Father and Son have in the Spirit. We were always meant to be a part of that. Now, going to our passage for today, it's Matthew 4, 12 to 23, and I'll read it in the New American Standard Bible. It goes like this in verse 12. Now, when Jesus heard that John, and we're talking about John the Baptizer, had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, what's interesting is Jesus leaves Nazareth, which turns out it was his hometown. I mean, after his family had lived for a time in Bethlehem, had gone to Egypt, and then moved back into Galilee, they lived in Nazareth, and that's where he grew up. But we'll see that at some point, Jesus offered the people in his hometown the good news that he was the Messiah, and they were not happy about that. They took him up on a hill and tried to eliminate him. But that's a little later in the story. We read in verse 14 in Matthew 4, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. And we'll pause there for a minute. Matthew is quoting Isaiah 9, 1 to 4. And he's saying that this passage was fulfilled in Jesus' life and ministry. What we learn about this area in ancient Israel was that it was part of the northern section of the nation of Israel. At one point, it split into two sections, Judah and Israel, and the northern section was constantly being invaded because of their repeated infidelity to God. And because they continued to rebel against God and worship idols and practice, they even created their own religion, their own worship place, and they continued to walk away from their covenant relationship with God. And so finally God says, that's it. Apparently I'm done. And so the Assyrians came, deported them, and they were never the nation they used to have been. So this area then later, when the Jewish people returned to Judea after they had been in exile for a time in Babylon, this area was resettled by some Jews, but it was filled with those who were not Jews, which we call Gentiles. And it was filled with Hellenistic Jews, which had adapted to the Greek and Roman culture, probably more than the Jews in Jerusalem would have preferred. And so there was kind of this sense of the people in Galilee and Nazareth were less than or disdained because they weren't as purely Jewish as at that time as the people in Jerusalem might have preferred. So it's interesting, though, that even though they lived in this kind of darkness with regards to their relationship with God as his covenant people, that's where Jesus ended up. That's where he grew up. He bore witness just by being there of the grace and love of God, that he would send his son to the ones who at first had turned away from him. And that's really kind of interesting to me. So we find later in the story of Jesus, like I said, when he tried to tell the people in Nazareth, his hometown, that he was the Messiah, showed them it in scripture, and they tried to stone him. So he moves to Capernaum and begins his ministry there. And he and his disciples travel about teaching, preaching, healing the sick. And as the light of God, he brings light, telling people, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And so we'll read that here. In verse 17, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father, and followed him. And Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. So we find Jesus present and active in the lives of those who were living in darkness. And what was he doing? He was calling them into his light, into life, in relationship with the Father in the Spirit. He was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. And today, I think that's still the message he has for us. He still says to us, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. the thing is, when God brings light to us in this way, light to us in Jesus, what is our experience? What is our experience when the light first dawns for us? Can it be so intense for us when we experience the light of Jesus that we reach up and flip the light off? We kind of prefer it that way, knowing. But perhaps we're not listening as closely as we ought to what Jesus is saying to us. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is a message that's supposed to shine into our darkness and bring us actually new life. Now, Jesus didn't focus on them being the covenant people, so they're okay just the way they were. He didn't say that. He didn't focus on the religious activities of the elite, saying, you know, you got to do everything according to the oral law or the Talmud. He didn't say that. But neither did he focus on shame and guilt. So often we see Jesus saying things like he did to the lady caught in the act of adultery. Go and sin no more. You know, I don't hold it against you, but go and sin no more. He takes us where we are, turns the light on for us. Then he says, you know, there is the exit. Go that direction. Quit going where you were. So the thing is about a darkened room, you know, and I had this experience when I went up to Mammoth Cave, and we all walk into the cave, and then the guide says, grab onto something if you need to, or on someone, I'm going to turn the lights out. And that's what he does, or she does. And it is so black. I can't explain how black it is. It's just so intensely black. It's so black in there that the little creatures who live there go blind. It is so dark. But the thing is if there wasn't sound, if you couldn't hear anything and all you had was that dark blackness, would you even know that anyone else was there? You know, we could be in the darkness and not realize that we're not alone. We could believe that we're all by ourselves, that we're abandoned, that we're forsaken. And a lot of us live life like that. And Jesus comes and he flips on the light. And we discover we're not alone. All this time, we've been held in the midst of the Father and Son and the Spirit. All this time, God's been holding us. And he comes to us, calling us to turn around, which is what we're going to learn here. Turn around and turn back to God. See, the whole message of repent, the metanoia, is a change in our mind, a change in our heart. It's a turning around. It's like saying, oh, flip the light on, and you suddenly see things the way they really are. Oh, and we say, oh, okay, yeah. And we turn around, we change our mind. We're not by ourselves, are we? We have, oh, this is interesting. And then Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heaven is Matthew's euphemism for God. The kingdom of God is at hand. How is the kingdom of God at hand? Well, Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of the kingdom is present in their midst right then, inaugurating the rule of God in human hearts. He has come and he'd taken on our human flesh, and he becomes sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, Jesus comes and does what is needed so we can live in his relationship with the Father and the Spirit. Now, when we come face to face with God, with his light, it can be uncomfortable because we begin to see things the way they really are. And sometimes that means we have to admit that we might not be doing things the way we God meant us to do things. We may not be living in the truth of who we are as God's children. And when we have that exposure to the light, it may be very intense for us, and we reach up and what? Switch off the light. We don't want God's kingdom. We don't want God's reign in our hearts, because that means God gets to tell us how things need to be. We may not want someone to tell us how we ought to live. And it also may be true that we don't want to admit that we need a power beyond ourselves to save us. Sometimes we just want to try one more time to do it ourselves. We can do it. We don't need anyone, anything. We've got this. The light of the first dawn in Christ calls us to surrender. It calls us to submit ourselves to the reality that we're not in control. We're not in charge. A lot of times we, even as Christians, sometimes we can fall into the trap of believing that if we follow the formula, if we follow the rules, if we do everything the way we're supposed to do it, we'll get it. We'll be all right. We'll make it there. We just got to try a little harder. And we walk away from the relationship with the Father that's offered to us through Jesus and the Spirit. We don't realize it's about that. That Jesus brings us home to the Father, includes us in his life with the Father. I was listening to Baxter Kruger the other day, and he reminded me that Jesus says that he says to his disciples, I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Wow. There's something to be said for the reality that we're not where we think we are, right? That we're in the midst of the light of God's love, God's life right now by the Spirit in Christ. And that's the good news. Jesus comes into dark places and brings light. And then he calls to us and says, follow me. Follow me. He invites us into a new relationship with him, with the Father and the Spirit. And he welcomes us home. Welcomes us home into that divine embrace. Includes us in what the Father and the Spirit are doing. And we get to be a part of that very life. What they're doing. Just like Jesus called to the disciples, said, come follow me. And they followed him and became a part of what he was doing right then. And began to learn from him and sit at his feet and learn what it meant to be God's children. So part of our participation is as we come together and are reminded to thank God that we died with Christ, we rose with Christ, we share in his glory both now and forever. And by the Spirit, we're included in his life. So we want to take communion together again and thank God for all he's done. Let us pray. Thank you, Jesus, for offering yourself in our place on our behalf, for being the light in our darkness, for being the joy in our sorrow, for being the strength in our weakness. You have given us true life, and we receive that and thank you for it. In your name, amen. Jesus offered his body for us, and we thank you, Jesus, for allowing yourself to be broken. The body of Christ, we receive this in remembrance. And he offered himself, had his blood poured out for us. We receive his life being poured out for our life. Thank you, Jesus. We are reminded of your gift. Now may Jesus Christ, who is the power of God and wisdom of God and your Savior and Lord, bless you, smile on you, and keep you in his perfect love. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, God bless you. I hope you have a great week and we are able to be together again here at Our Life in Eternity. God bless you.